When I was growing up, one of the games that we would play was to ask each other what kind of animal we would be if we could be any sort of animal. So how would you answer that question? If you could be an animal, what kind of animal would you be? Just turn and share that with your neighbor. What kind of animal would you be? Okay, this is your last chance. I see some of you have not said anything at all. Okay, I would have been a Black Panther. I thought they were so cool and sleek and tough and mean and everything I wanted to be. And now, if you ask me what my favorite animal is, I would give you two answers, and I'm going to include birds, and if that's not okay with you, I'm the one speaking, so I'm okay with that not being okay with you. I love eagles and I love sparrows, both very significant to me from God's word. Now, the Bible compares us to different animals at different times. And probably the one that I would most like to be like, if we are just going straight from Scripture, is a sheep. My uncle in Australia is a sheep herder. And sheep are stupid and stubborn. They are stinky and soft. They are defenseless and dependent. In fact, if a sheep does not have a shepherd, there is very little chance of that sheep even surviving, let alone getting food and water and warmth. I think being a wolf or panther or tiger or lion or grizzly bear would be better, would it not? Unless God is our shepherd. We've been asking the question, what child is this Christmas season? And there are so many answers. I had one of you this week come to me and say, you know, I was noticing all of the different names of Jesus. As a staff, we had a staff party, and one of the gifts that I coveted, and I know coveting is sin, I understand that, it's confession time. One of the gifts that I coveted did not get, someone else stole it from me. And coveting is a sin, but stealing is significantly worse. Was a mug that had all of the names of Jesus on it. Now, if that staff member is listening and thinking of a nice New Year's gift for their pastor, perhaps that would be one. But the whole cup was covered in names of Jesus. And you could go through the Bible and find him talking about who he is. He says, I am, and then he covers that with who he is. And the better we know him, the more we can become like him. One of the things that breaks my heart is that although in Canada the name Jesus is well known, the person of Jesus is mostly ignored in churches and in the culture around us. We can say that it breaks our heart when we hear the Lord's name used in vain in the culture around us, and it should break our hearts. That's something that should cause us to weep and to desire to stop. But I think even worse is when the name of Jesus is used in churches in vain. And what do I mean by that? I mean when we say the name Jesus, but we don't know who that name represents. We've created Jesus in our own image, in our own minds, and we've shrunk the Jesus of the Bible to try to fit with someone we would be comfortable with and not someone we would worship. A.W. Tozer states, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you, and I think he is correct. And I would add to that, what you believe about Jesus is the most important belief you have. More significant than any other belief is what you believe about Jesus and who he is and what he has done, and what comes into your mind when you think about Jesus, when you worship Jesus. One of my dreams that I partly borrowed from a good friend is this. I dream of a day where it will be impossible to live in Canada without having to decide what to do with the Jesus of the Bible. Where the church would be so alive and so vibrant that all over Canada, the echoes of the glory of Jesus would be heard on our lips and seen in our lives. And people would say, if that's who Jesus is, if that's what Jesus has done, then I need to decide what I will do with him exclusively. And following what the Word of God says. In our short study, we have seen that the Bible proclaims the name of Jesus as being Emmanuel, God with us. Very significant. Prophesied, and then the prophecy coming true. Jesus is fully God and fully man, and this transcendent creator and sustainer of the universe is fully human, and it is amazing and breathtaking. Then we saw that Jesus' name literally means Yahweh saves, or as defined by Matthew, he will save, name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And we said we need to see him as the Savior. He is the Savior, the one we turn to, the only one we can turn to. And last Sunday we saw that Jesus is Lord. And so our goal is to submit to the Lordship of Christ, not only to win the battle of who he is in terms of his Lordship, which in the 80s was the tremendous fight, and that fight is echoed throughout even now. There's still some vestiges of it, but for the most part, most Christians would say Jesus is Lord, and yet we've lost the war in terms of the fact that most Christians no longer are willing to submit to Jesus as Lord in all they say and do. And so the sad reality is we need to once again declare and live in full surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Now this morning we want to look at one that doesn't always come up at Christmas, but anytime you're doing the I Am passages, it comes up, and that's from John chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, for we want to be a church that follows along, marks up, and delights in the Word of God together. John chapter 10 makes this incredible declaration of who Jesus is. In John chapter 10, we find four I Am statements. Two in regards to being the door, and two in regards to being the shepherd. And we will focus a little bit on both, but the focus for us will almost exclusively be on what does it mean when the Bible says that Jesus is our good shepherd? How does that play itself out? I want to read the first 18 verses in this passage and then slow down, really focusing on what it means that Jesus is the good shepherd. And so much of the richness in this chapter, in fact, this is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, will be lost if you don't slow down later and meditate on it, because our focus will be very exclusive on Jesus being the good shepherd. Here is the Word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. Then he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is the hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There is so much in this passage. Just in terms of context, here is Jesus declaring that he is the only way, the only person in which we can trust in and find forgiveness. It's not Jesus and any other religion. It's not Jesus and any other person. It's exclusively Jesus. And in our culture, this is so important for us as Christians to once again hold up and declare there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. Any other way is a thief and a robber. We need to understand that it's not good works. We can't earn it. It's not religion. In fact, this is so important in evangelism all over the world, because what we sometimes see is evangelists will go to another country and share the gospel of Jesus, and then they'll return with incredible results, and we'll hear those results and be excited about what God is doing. And yet, as I talk to missionaries on the ground, what they share back is really what has happened is an inoculation with the gospel and not the gospel transformation. You see, what happens sometimes in our own lives is we have Jesus and. This text is so clear. Just to set it up, there's one shepherd, there's one door, there's only one way. In fact, this makes so much more profound the journey we take with Jesus at Easter when he says, if it's possible, take this cup from me. If there is any other way by which men might be saved, Father, do it that way. And what do we hear in terms of an answer from the Father and the submission of the Son? And the answer is, thy will be done, thy will being Jesus going to the cross and dying and rising again and paying the penalty for sin. Now this passage we want to now exclusively focus in terms of our understanding of who Jesus is. And if you don't have this understanding of Jesus, your understanding of Jesus falls short. Jesus is the good shepherd. Now what does that mean? What are the realities that can minister to our hearts and change our lives? And it can. It actually can change how we feel, how we think, how we respond to life if we understand this, if we grasp this, if we live in light of this. So Jesus is the good shepherd. Now we ask the question, so what? Not disrespectfully, but respectfully, saying, okay, now what does that mean for me? What are the realities of Jesus being the good shepherd that will shape then how I feel and think and live? The first reality is the good shepherd sacrifices for his sheep. Now it's all over this text, but I want you to look at verse 11. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep, and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know him, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is so profound because we have all been let down by people we know and love. And sometimes those we love the most, sometimes those we trust the most are the ones that hurt us the most when they choose to flee and to not stand with us when we're hurting or excited or whatever the case may be. In this text now in comparison, Jesus is the good shepherd who sacrifices for his sheep, who is unwilling ever to abandon his sheep no matter what the danger. Jesus is the one who is willing to pay the price, whatever it be, for him, the most intense and precious price ever paid. The good shepherd sacrifices for his sheep. Now notice, there's a thief. He wants to steal and kill and destroy. There's a hired hand who protects a sheep only as long as it's convenient, but runs when there is danger. He doesn't really care for the sheep. And then there's Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if you have ever gone through a dark and lonely time, if you have ever, and even now in our own congregation, in our extended congregation, there are many that are hurting and in incredible pain, this is one guarantee that the Word of God is so clear on. The good shepherd will never abandon his sheep, but rather will live in such a way for their good, even now. The guarantee of his love in Romans chapter 8, based on his sacrifice that we see here now prophesied and now moving towards. His love is with us to the very end. He stands and sacrifices for his sheep. He cares. He loves. There's a tenderness to him. Verse 13, he flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. That's the comparison. I don't flee, Jesus says, because I love the sheep. Because I care for them intimately and even to the point of becoming sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now these sheep hear his voice. These sheep respond to him. They see his tender care. The good shepherd is worthy of being trusted. The good shepherd will never let you down. The good shepherd will never abandon you. The good shepherd sacrifices for the sheep. Just that reality. When we understand who Jesus is, when we put it in the context of what the Word of God teaches, is overwhelming and worthy of our worship, and if we grasp correctly, will change how we feel and think and live. But there's more in this text. Secondly, we notice that the good shepherd not only sacrifices for the sheep, the good shepherd guards his sheep. The good shepherd is not only one who is willing to protect at all costs, the good shepherd is one who is willing then to stand with and continue on protecting. Here's one of the stories that came out of Sir George when he was traveling in the East. He was traveling with a guide and he came across a shepherd and a sheep and he fell into conversation with them. The man showed them the sheep and the whole fold and he showed them where he led them at night, and it consisted of four walls but an open door to get into the four walls. And the shepherd said, "This is where they go at night. They're perfectly safe in here." And so Sir George responded, "But there's no door. How can they be safe? There's four walls, but there's no door at all." And the shepherd responded, and the shepherd was not a Christian. The shepherd was a Muslim. And the shepherd said, "Well, I am the door." And here's what the shepherd did. The shepherd lay down at night. The four walls, so you can imagine this in your mind, the four walls and then the door. The shepherd lied down in the door. He said to Sir George, "The only way that anyone can get in, any wolf can get in, is over my body. The only way that any sheep can get out is over my body. I am the door. To get to me, if I am a sheep, you have to go through my shepherd, Jesus. I am in his care. He knows me intimately. I hear his voice. I recognize him. I follow him. I am one of his." Have you ever felt the tender care of the shepherd? You need to, because we live in a world that is fraught with danger, toils, snares. Verses 14 to 16 actually even take it further and introduce us to the fact that Gentiles, the Jewish people, are very special to God, and it has been that way since Abraham and the whole plan of God through them, and they are still special to God. But what's amazing in this passage is it tells us that there's other people, other sheep of another sheepfold that are also precious to him, and that's Gentiles. I'm precious to him. He guards me. He protects me. He has a plan for me. He loves me. He knows my name. He is my gate. He is my protector. Notice verse 3, just again in terms of the tenderness of this. "To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." The tenderness. The overwhelming understanding for those of us who know him of grasping this hedge of protection that is around us. I am a child of God, and 1 John chapter 5 tells me that the evil one cannot harm me. I mean, literally, we need to understand in a world that is filled with all sorts of things that would threaten us, all sorts of wolves that want to destroy us, we have a good shepherd who has promised his protection, and he is all powerful. He does not flee. He does not abandon. He sacrifices and he protects, guards, is careful around. I want to be a sheep. I'm known by him, and there is nothing more precious than the Word of God. In fact, if you go to Philippians 3, it just talks about this rich reality of being known by him, and then this passion we have back of knowing him. And the Apostle Paul says, "I count everything else as dung in comparison to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord," the righteousness that comes from him through faith in Christ. 1 Peter 2:25, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Notice this, the shepherd and overseer. Here's the idea. He is not only the one who sacrifices for you. He is the one who guards you. He knows what is best for you. He loves you. And to get to you, the demonic realm or humans need to step over Jesus, and he can't be stepped over. And to get out, you need to step over him, and he will guard and protect you if you belong to him for all eternity. Sacrificial, guarding. Thirdly, in this text, the good shepherd returns for his sheep with rewards. So not only is there this understanding of what he does for us in terms of the temporary, if this world is all there is, then living for Jesus, those of us who believe in his resurrection are, the Bible says, most to be pitied, and that's because we live with eternal values in mind. But now this text is driving us, and really other texts as well, in terms of who this great shepherd is. This is 1 Peter 5 verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He sacrifices to save, he guards and protects to keep, and he's returning again to reward. Listen to verses 17 and 18 of our text, John chapter 10. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. We serve a risen Savior. And sometimes when we go to a passage like this, we start to warm our hearts and then inflame our hearts with the sacrificial love of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and we start to warm our hearts with his protection. We can forget about his return. And oh church, we need to awaken again to the fact that our first love is coming again. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. The hunger, the anticipation of Jesus coming again, a risen Lord, bringing his reward with him for those of us who have been loyal to him in his strength for his glory. I can't wait for the return of Jesus, my Savior, my great shepherd. If you could choose any animal that you could be, what animal would you choose? There's all sorts you could say, and there's not really a right and a wrong, but I think as I meditate on John 10 and Psalm 23, the animal I want to be is a sheep. Because I want the sacrifice of the shepherd and the protection of the shepherd and the longing for the shepherd's return. You will know Psalm 23. The Hebrew Christians would have known this as well. Those hearing Jesus in John 10, this would have immediately brought back to mind this psalm. And I'm teaching pastoral ministry in a couple of weeks, and this is something I will tell these guys never to do. Never introduce another text in your conclusion, but I'm going to do it now. Psalm 23, you will know this well, but hear it again. The Lord, and remember, in John 10, this is Jesus now referring back to Psalm 23. They're interplaying, and Jesus is now declaring, I am the great shepherd. And now we know him as that, and this is the biblical context of what that means. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here's what's amazing. John 10 is in some ways a commentary on Psalm 23. They work and function together. The great shepherd causes his sheep to be so satisfied in him that they can declare, I shall not want. And you know from reading Psalms that David had all sorts of things in his life that caused him to hurt, and yet he was able to say, in God, and we would say now, understanding the context of John 10, in Jesus, I find full satisfaction. He's the great sacrifice. He's the great protector. He is the one who is coming again for his sheep. I shall not want. Brothers and sisters, here's one of the great tragedies, again, of the North American church. Because we don't know the Jesus of the Bible, because we've allowed the Jesus of the culture to infiltrate, we have all sorts of things that we go to other than Jesus for satisfaction. Again, this isn't a time to get religious about what you can and can't do, but this is a time to say, this year, 2016 is coming, and next Sunday we'll talk about some of the values we will have for 2016, but this year, let's make sure that Jesus is our greatest treasure and our deepest satisfaction. Psalm 23, when you know the great shepherd, it says, I shall not fear. You know how hard this is in a world that is lost and hurting? I shall not fear. There's so many things I could fear. And yet because I know he protects me, because I know he is with me, I can relax in the midst of the storm. And so in 2016, there's all sorts of unknowns. I could give you my predictions for 2016, and they're not rosy. However, if you belong to Jesus, you don't need to fear anything that might come. And then, of course, that great declaration. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He sacrifices for his sheep so we can be satisfied in him. He guards his sheep so we don't have to fear. He's returning for his sheep so we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That should motivate us. That should cause us to rest in him, and that should help us to know the Jesus of the Bible. What child is this? Emmanuel, God with us. What child is this? Well, he is Jesus, named that because he will save his people from their sins. What child is this? He is the Lord. The one we surrender to fully, the one in control, the one we will follow. And he is the good shepherd. Do you know the Jesus of the Bible? I suppose to some degree the pursuit of the Christian faith is to know him more. And that's the passion of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Do you know the Jesus of the Bible? Do you long to know him more? Is your view of him biblical? If it is, and if it's growing in that, then you know your shepherd so well that you can declare with the psalmist, full satisfaction, full rest, no fear, and delight in dwelling with him forever. I think for today, my favorite animal is a sheep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you and the joy of being able to be your sheep. You tell us in your word that your sheep know your voice, and we have heard your voice today. You tell us in your word that you lay down your life for your sheep, and we rejoice in that. You tell us that you have other sheep that are not of the Israelite fold, and we are those, and in that we delight. One flock, one shepherd. Lord Jesus, thank you that you laid down your life for us. Thank you that you took it up again. Thank you that you promised to protect us. Thank you that you are coming again. Would you forgive us for having a diminished view of who you are? And would you cause us to grow ever deeper in our intimacy with you and understanding of who you are, so that when we are asked, what child is this? We will respond in such a way that people will be able to see you and know you and follow you. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.